Oh, Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you for who you are, because you indeed have broke loose the chains that bound us for so long, Father. You have set us free, and you've loved us, you've given good things to us, and I pray tonight you'd open our hearts, Lord, so that we'll worship you in spirit and truth. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I told you a lot about my high school football career and how awesome it was, the many national records I set as a high school football player. And the laughter tells me you remember what I had to say about it. Well, let me tell you the truth. I'll tell you what I longed for in high school. I longed for in high school what most young men longed for. A girl. Right? And so it was the custom at our high school that on Fridays, game day, we'd wear the jersey that we were going to wear that night during the game, and you would give to some special lucky young lady the other jersey, right? It's a horrible tradition. My sister usually ended up wearing my jersey, but I was under the false pretenses that if I was on the football team, I would get a girlfriend. And so for me, football was a means to an end. I didn't play football because I wanted to play football. I played football because I wanted a girlfriend. Now, are you with me? You already thought I was horrible anyway, so now we'll just pour onto that. So now, we're going to talk about worship tonight. And I want us to be as honest as we can tonight about worship. Because when I look into the heart of my worship, I so many times don't like what I find. Just as football was a means to an end, I'd play football so I could get what I wanted. A lot of my worship, God is simply a means to an end. There's something I desire, something I want, and if I go to church or if I do good Christian things, then I'll get those things that I want. Because I want you to know tonight that whatever you long for in your heart, that's what you worship. That's what you worship. And I've thought about the sermon today, and of course I was contemplating different texts and wasn't sure how I was going to, what God was going to say to us tonight about worship. And as I have prayed about it, I mean, what really happened is that I start looking and seeing where I err in my own life when it comes to worship. How in 2009, how do you preach a message that God should be our supreme delight, that we should be completely satisfied in Him alone? How do you do that in 2009? I mean, we've got all kinds of crazy stuff. I was telling my son, we were at my mom and dad's house, and I was saying, I remember when we didn't have remotes growing up. You remember those days when you had to get up and turn the TV? And so when my wife's mad at me, you know what she does? She sets the remote on the TV. I'm in my chair, and I'm like, where's the remote? If I'm going to go get it, I'm going to go ahead and change channel. But I told my son, because my dad said, now I did have a remote. I didn't have one growing up, but my dad said he did have a remote. I was his remote. he'd yell from upstairs and I'd go up there. And so when we can meet our most particular desires with the push of a button, how do we get to a place where God is truly all that we need? How do we do that? Because I think a lot of us, church, God, the Bible, praying, all that is simply a means to an end. I know, we have this belief that God can give us whatever we want and need, right? I mean, we believe that in here, and I don't think that's a bad thing. I mean, that He is God. But I think for so many people, especially in America today, who call themselves followers of Jesus, their spiritual life stops way, way back here, where God is simply a means to an end. So I want us to pray. I'm going to say another prayer for us. And I want us to pray tonight that God would really open our hearts and open our minds. I mean, that we could say, you know, Lord, you're all that I desire. Do you remember what we talked about last week in talking about prayer? That God will give you the desires of your heart if you what? Lose your desires and let Him fill up. And so guess what? There are going to be things that your heart longs for that He puts in there. Because they are good, godly things. But I want us to pray that we'll be really honest. We're going to have a time of altar here shortly. And maybe a time that we seek God like we never have before. So will you pray with me? Father, open our hearts. Lord, you've revealed yourself to us. But Lord, tonight, I pray that you would reveal our hearts to us so that we know where we honestly stand with you, Lord, that you would be what our hearts long for, that we would trust you, we would desire you, that you wouldn't be a means to an end, but Lord Jesus, you would be the end yourself. So speak to us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn to Psalm 84. We're going to begin in verse 1. And the psalmist writes, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Now, something that's noteworthy here in just these first two verses. In the first two verses, the psalmist says nothing of God giving or things coming from God's hand that is absent in the beginning of this psalm. It's simply not there. The psalm begins with just the psalmist's adoration for who God is, the belief in what God does. But this speaks to the character of God, who God is, that He is trustworthy. How many of you'd like to meet somebody who's trustworthy? Anyone? All right. I said you'd like to. You know, we'd like to meet somebody who's trustworthy. And here the psalmist is letting us know that God is trustworthy. Now listen, you got to think about this. If you read through the Psalms, I mean, you'll find more lamenting in Psalms than anywhere else in the Bible. I mean, how many times does the psalmist say, "Lord, where are you? Lord, do you see I'm in this dry and weary place? Where are you?" So that is all through the psalm. But how they're interwoven together is this way. The psalmist is making a plea on behalf of the character of God, that God is trustworthy. Now, this message, I think, is intricately linked with the message from last week, the message on prayer, because it comes down to our heart's desires. What is it that we long for? What is it that we want? And the psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Now, the psalmist is not making an appeal based on the place where God lives. You see, to the psalmist, what makes that place dear is what? So be interactive tonight. We'll shout out. Yeah. What makes this place dear to the psalmist is that God is there. That's what makes it fabulous. I'm going to tell you, if Jesus isn't in heaven, then it's not going to be worth much. It's not going to be the experience that you and I have been promised. Heaven is heaven, not because of streets of gold or because of pearly gates or even longevity, living forever. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple times tonight, what is it that you really worship? What is it that you really worship? Pastor Keith was telling me a bunch of them went to a conference. And it was a worship conference, right? And he went to this worship conference, and Pastor Keith said they had this amazing worship. And then the speaker got up, and he said, "Man, the worship tonight was pretty good." He said, "But I've seen better." And he says, "Look at the screens, right? Look at the screens." And on the screens, they show all this footage of Michael Jackson and the fans' reaction to Michael Jackson. I mean, I noticed that when I walked through here, people weren't jumping over chairs to get to me. And when worship is over, nobody's ever asked me for my autograph or just asked if they could just, you know, touch my shoulder. That never, never happened. Even in the context of God, Creator God, I mean, when you watch, I mean, I'm going to tell you, because I told Keith that was such a powerful picture of worship. Because those people are definitely worshiping, aren't they? just not worshiping God. And I started, you know, and I wanted to leave Keith's office thinking, wow, that's really cool. And then I started thinking about the things that I worship. I'm going to tell you, and you know about every horrible thing about me, so I'll just tell you a few more. I mean, I can remember, you know, it being 1 a.m. and I wake up and I've just got this craving. And I've got to have something chocolate, you know, with some milk, right? And I go to my stash where nobody's supposed to know where that's at, and it's empty. There's just wrappers in there, right? And I get so mad. It's 1 a.m. What am I going to do? What would a sane person do? They'd go to bed. They might have not got up in the first place. But what do? I put on my Ohio State sandals, right? And my boxers look like shorts, and it's 1 a.m, you know, right? And I go to the gas station, and I get a box of Swiss cake rolls, 99 cents. And I'm so mad that I've had to do this, that there's only one thing that will really, really calm my anger down, and that's eating the box, right? And this is the truth. And I've gotten home at 1 a.m. with my box of Swiss cake rolls and got them out, put them on a little plate, you know, or just tear the top of the box off. And that is like a little paper bowl, and gone to the fridge and there's no milk. Now, what would a sane person do? And I'm back. I don't know that I've ever longed for God like that. I mean, that's crazy, you all. That's insane. I don't know what my kids will tell their therapist. But that's crazy. I think about the things that I long for. And the psalmist is crying out saying, Lord, wherever you are, that's where I want to be. Now, I'm going to tell you, I am not quick to say that to the Lord. I am not quick to say, wherever you are is where I want to be. Do you know why? Let's read on. I'll come back and tell you why. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Now listen to what's happening. Set their hearts on pilgrimage. He says, they've gone through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Now, it's given kind of a geographical area that people would have been familiar with, and its beauty and its comfort, its leisure, all of those things. And he's just making the comparison. That's how it is when I'm with you. Now, here's the thing. Because this has been the hardest thing to learn about worship. Because I think worship truly is dwelling where God dwells. There's no question about it. But I'm not quick to pray, Lord, I'd rather be where you are than to be anywhere else. Do you know why? Because sometimes the Lord's in tough places. And I notice that he doesn't bypass the valleys. He doesn't bypass those difficult parts of life. He is there. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have learned this for sure, and many of you have too. I have learned this, that I would rather be in that valley with him than in some other more comfortable place without him. Do you understand that when I say that? Do you understand what I mean by that? Because some might want to make a theological argument where can you be that God is not? And of course, he's everywhere, but it's about us being where God wants us to be. And the heart of worship is that, Lord, I'd rather be here in the valley with you than to be over there that's battle-free or disease-free or pain-free or whatever we might call it. Really, it's that the grass looks greener on the other side. I heard somebody, John Piper, said that missions exist. Everybody familiar with missions, right? Taking the gospel to the ends of the world. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And so we go to those places to proclaim the name of Jesus so that the result of that will be that there is worship in those places. Now you have learned this. A lot of you have learned this. It's in that place whether there's difficulty, there's heartache, and there's all of that. But God is there as well. What the psalmist is saying as he writes this is when you're there, it's as if it's the Valley of Baca. When you are there, it doesn't mean that it's easy. How many of you have learned that? It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that it's going the way that you want. But it's coming to a place where He is all that you need. Because if He is all that you need, then all these other things are not going to matter. Now listen, how do you say that? How do you preach that? I mean, how do you hear that? And how do you live that when you've been in those difficult places? When we've been there, we know this, that in those places, God was there with us. He saw us through those places. But truly what's happened is you come out of that. It's this realization that He really is all that I need. I'm going to tell you, that's why most people in America don't go to church, because they're not running into followers of Jesus who live their lives that way. Our hearts long for everything, and God is our excuse to go after it. I remember talking to a woman, and I'd never heard this before, and she was recently divorced, and what she said, you know, we had such a hard time. She said, I realized that I was in love with the idea of being married, but I wasn't necessarily excited about being married to him. I hadn't heard that before. And now since I've been in the ministry, I've heard it a lot. And it's vaguely familiar when I look at my worship life. That a lot of times it's the idea, you know, I like coming to church. Not all the time, but I like coming and I like hanging out. And I like to see people. I like to sing the songs. I like to hear people sing. You know, I like all of that. But for me, so many times, it's just that God is a means to an end. That my heart's desire is so not heaven-focused. It's so not oriented on who Jesus is. As a psalmist is writing, we get this feeling that the psalmist is truly talking about the heart of God and who God is. And you get this idea listening to Psalm 84 that the psalmist needs one thing, and that's God in his life. Now, I've wondered all day today, what do you say? You know, pushes the button or switches the switch for us to be honest about what it is we're seeking and what it is that we're after? The psalmist goes on and he says a couple of things. They go from strength to strength. He's talking about the people who are there, till each appears before God in Zion. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. And then the most familiar part of this psalm, we sing it. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, we sing that, and I love that song, but something that the song is lacking is the very next part. Better is one day in your court than 1,000 day elsewhere. I mean, I can go there. I mean, that's pretty cool. I mean, one day in your courts, it's better than 1,000 days anywhere else. I mean, I can go there, but it's the next part that is very troubling for me personally. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Do you know what we're missing at church? Doorkeepers. Do you know how lowly that position is? To be a doorkeeper? Do you get that? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Now, I've got to draw a line there somewhere, right? Because most of what I'm desiring in my life is just to feed my own ego, right? To make me look good. Does anybody ever do anything just to make you look good? That's why I get so upset when I pull up to church, you know, and maybe Pastor Keith and I get there at the same time. We usually get here about 11:30 every day. And I'm just kidding. That's when I'm checking on Pastor Keith. But, you know, we get there and Pastor Keith pulls up, man, his car, man, it's all shine and it just looks nice, you know. And I'm thinking, I wish I'd have washed my car last year, you know. And I opened the car door, and I wish I was the only thing coming out of the car. But there's wrappers and cups and potato chip bags, and I mean, you name it, and it's coming out. And it's the most embarrassing thing. You get out, and you're like, oh, hey. And the wind's blowing, right? And people are like, somebody give that kid a ho-ho. He's chasing that bag because he thinks something's in it, you know? Why? Why does that bother me? Pastor Keith's thinking it ought to bother you. You ought to clean your car. But, you know, and it bothers me at a much deeper level, though, you know? Because my life is about me. About how I'm esteemed. About how I'm respected. And the psalmist said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days anywhere else. But then, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked forever. I mean, here's the truth. The truth is that what my heart longs for is for me. My heart beats for me. And at these low places in my walk, the lowest places, everybody hear this, the lowest places in my walk is when God becomes a tool for me to get what I want. And maybe that's I'd like to call it unworship, anti-worship. But that's really candy coating it. That's really pouring sugar on it to call it anti-worship. Because you know what the Bible says it is? Who said it? It's idolatry. Why you would make an idol. Why I would make an idol that looks like me, right? And worship that. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. This was the part that floored me today. Because I was going to preach most of the time on the doorkeeper part. Because I think a lot of us can relate to that. I don't want to be a doorkeeper. I want to be on the stage. I don't hold the door open for people. I want people to see me. And I don't want to hold the door open for people because there's some things I want to get. Or there's some people I want to talk to. Or that I want to do this. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked forever. And I'm reading that. And there's a conviction that's there. And this truth that I'm telling you about my life, to be honest, my wife asks you sometimes, why do you say half of what you say? And the truth is, I don't know. But I think that for a lot of us, this is the struggle. And what becomes painfully obvious to me about my life and my worship is it's not centered on God. It's centered on me. But then I read this last part. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He brings warmth and he brings protection. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. I'm not surprised that I miss it so much. I'm not surprised that I miss it so much. And we do. We got a thing at our house that we're very big about. And that is, if I make a mistake, I'm going to apologize for it. Man, if I discipline my kids out of anger, I'm going to apologize for it. Not for they still did something wrong. But my reaction is on me. And so there's a lot of times when I have to go to one of the kids and I have to say, Daddy, sorry that he was so angry. You ever been around anybody who had an anger issue and it's always your fault that they're angry? That's a lie from Satan. I'm in charge. I'm in control of me, right? And the kids do something wrong and there's going to be discipline, punishment. Sometimes I might say something to my wife in front of the kids. And sometime later, I've got to find her in front of the kids and say that I'm sorry. Have to do that. That's right, because I want them to know that. And what happens? It's in this walk and it's in this seeking after God. It's in these moments that even though I miss it so much, what amazes me isn't how much I miss it. It's that He is still so good. He is still so good. If I were God and I were going to judge me, there'd be a puff of smoke and I'd be gone. But that's not what He's done with me. He has been my sun and my shield. I miss it so much and there's still been warmth. I miss it so much and there's still been protection. There has been favor. There has been honor. And no good thing has He withheld. Now that last line is crucial. For those whose walk is blameless. Because there are those moments when we hear the voice of God. And we yield our lives to what God is telling us. We submit ourselves to Him. And it's in those moments that He grows us. And there's more intimacy. And our worship is more pure. That's what I long for. Because those are the best moments. Those are the best moments. Because let me just tell you. You already know this. Because when it's 1:21 a.m. and I'm holding an empty box of Swiss cake rolls and an empty half a gallon of milk, you know what I think every time I do it? Why'd I do that? Right? But for that temporary moment, man, all the synapses in my brain were just going. It was a great moment, right? But it was gone. And I look back to those moments with God. When He draws me as close as He can or as close as I will go, He draws me into His arms and He is indeed my son and my shield. There's favor, there's honor, and there are good things. And this is what I know. I don't deserve them. But God giving good things is less about us and more about Him. It's who He is. And so today my thought has been that most of my life has been a pursuit of me and the things that I want. And worship is a yearning for Him. The psalmist yearns for the courts of the Lord because the Lord is there. Some of you right now, you're in a valley, you're in a difficult place, but God is there. And I want to encourage you. God is there with you. And you'd rather be there with Him than in some other place where He is not. That we would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship Him for who He is, not for what He has in His hand. Worship Him for who He is and not what He has to give. And He will give good things. Because that's who He is. But pure worship is desiring Him and Him alone. No agenda. He's not a means to an end. He is the end Himself. That You're all I need. You're all I want. It is one thing to sing that in a song. And it is another thing to live that in our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, we love You. Lord, I pray You reveal those ways in our hearts tonight. Lord, that You show us those things that we are truly pursuing. And help us, Lord, to pursue You purely. God, may we desire after You, not for what's in Your hand, but because of who You are. Father, that it would be our longing to be in the valley, the difficult place with You, than to be any other place without You. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I just want to ask, you know, There's no way you worship if you don't know Jesus, or at least worship Him. Worshiping Him is about knowing Him intimately. It's about our sin being forgiven. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to come to this altar tonight. One of us pastors will be down here. We'd love to talk with you and to pray with you. Talk about baptism a lot. And, you know, baptism is partially an act of worship in itself because it's obedience to what He's called us to do. And if you've not been baptized since Jesus has come into your life and forgiven you of your sin, you need to be baptized. The Bible's clear about that. But you need to do that. It's obedience. And again, I'd invite you to come to the altar. There's going to be others to come and pray. We'd love to talk with you about that or pray with you about that. And if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, true worship begins when we lay ourselves down. When we lay down our desires, our wants, our pursuits, and ask Him to fill our hearts with His desires. You're all that we need, Lord. You're all that we want. So I pray You'd be our sun and our shield, that we'd have Your favor and Your honor, and that You withhold no good thing that You have. Teach us to love You. Teach us to worship You. Teach us to desire You more than any other thing. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Hey, church, the altar is open. And I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to come. Now, we make a big deal of the altar at Hillview. It's not because it's a magical place. It's not. But there is something about coming down to the altar and kneeling down and praying to God. There's something that's kind of self-emptying about that act. And I want to invite you to come. Come to the altar tonight if that's what God wants you to do. Let's stand together.